Thank you so much for the ministry and music today. As our hearts are encouraged, I was thinking this morning that folks may be at a place where kind of in the middle of winter, kind of gotten through the holidays, and now Valentine's Day is kind of a neat time to celebrate, and then it's kind of a little bit of a stretch from now till when spring hits, and sometimes the day in, day out days of winter, and we get a few sunny days, but many days of rain and clouds. Sometimes they can be overwhelming for folks, and I was praying this morning that today's worship would be one to just point our hearts back to our wonderful Creator and what He has done for us in sending His Son and the hope that we have, and that we would be encouraged to just keep going one step after the other. And that's what God desires from us. He wants us to live by faith. That's our theme for this year. Really a time for courage, but it's not just courage in a general sense to just be strong and just go about what you're supposed to do. It's actually courageous faith. It's a continual belief in what God has said and how He has revealed Himself, and then a life that works out accordingly. That's the kind of courageous faith we need in 2020. And we're working through Hebrews 11. It's a group of people who God gave us as examples of those in their time that lived out courageous faith. And I want to just, as we look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8 today, the focus will be on the person of Abraham. We're going to start there. If you turn to Hebrews 11, we will have probably a two-part series on the life of Abraham as we try to understand what God did in his life and how God used him. And as we begin, I want us to identify with him in the sense that he was simply an unbeliever, a sinner, separated from God, and God did a glorious work in his life. Sometimes these stories in the Old Testament can kind of become bigger than life in our mind. We hear of all these amazing things that God did in their lives and through them, which He did, and yet sometimes we can kind of miss the fact that they were real people that had very hard circumstances, and that God put them through different tests for their faith, and sometimes they did well, and sometimes they didn't. But yet we look back as the season of time in God's program where He had them, He used them in great ways. But as far as Abraham is concerned, many people would hold him up, the father of Israel, this amazing figure, and rightly so. As long as we understand, it was the God of Abraham that made him great. And it's the God of anyone who makes a person great. Apart from God's work of grace in our lives, we are nothing. We are just broken, messed up people. But God did a work in Abraham's life. Would you look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11? It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." What's the background of Abraham? He was a sinner saved by grace. Abraham was an unbeliever, came from an unbelieving family, and God did a work in his life. He was no better than anyone else at the time. He was simply just the man God chose to use in this way during this part of the program of God. His family, actually, it's described in the scripture, they were polytheistic. They served other gods. His father's name was Terah, and the scripture tells us in Joshua 24 and verse 2, And you'll see it there on the screen. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So we think of what God did in Abraham's life, but we must understand where he came from. He came from a family that served other gods. He was a pagan. He was from a pagan area. He was an unbeliever. And yet God did a glorious work in his life. There was nothing special about Abraham. So we should be able to identify with him well if we understand our own hearts, if we understand our own depravity, that we are simply just sinners saved by grace. There is nothing great in us that God saw and said, "Oh, that one's better than another, and so I'm going to choose that one." No, it's simply God's grace in the life of a believer that makes anything great in that person. So about 70 years of age, Abraham had a visit from God. God appeared to him. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, Acts 7, 2, it says, "And he said, 'Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran.'" So God appeared to Abraham, this unbelieving man, and God had a plan for his life. And when God called him to himself at that point in his life, Abraham responded in faith. Abraham responded to the work of God. There is no doubt, if you understand the context of which this man lived and his life of 70 years before this, there is no doubt that this was the sovereign work of grace in Abraham's life. That is where the story of Abraham begins. There is nothing special, as I mentioned, about him. The Bible gives no indication anywhere where he was better than someone else. This was simply the sovereign work of grace in his life. And then Abraham's faith, his life of faith that worked out in his life, that is such a wonderful example to us, that, again, is in response to what God did in his life. God chose Abraham out of his sovereign pleasure to use him to accomplish these wonderful things in God's program. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he is presenting his doctrine about justification by faith, he uses Abraham, an example that the Jewish readers would understand in that day, but he uses Abraham to prove the fact that Abraham was not special. It was not Abraham's works that got him anywhere. It was simply his faith in God. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5, there's a few verses here. I'm going to read them for you. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works," if there was something special in him, if there was something that he could do, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So his belief in God and what God said was the saving factor in his life. Nothing that he could accomplish or do. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And so Paul, in establishing the doctrine of justification by faith, he uses Abraham as the example a tremendous picture of someone who God used in a great way. And Paul's saying it was not about him. It was not about his works. It was not about him being special. It was always about the saving work of God and Abraham's response of faith to God's work in his life. Another passage in Galatians chapter 3, Paul uses the same example here of Abraham to explain this from another perspective. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So in a sense, Paul is saying, we are the sons, we are the children of Abraham, if we will follow in his example and accept Christ's work on the cross by faith, understanding it is nothing to do with us. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. That's verse 9 in that passage. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. We understand God used Abraham in a great way. But as we kind of start this two-part series, I wanted to make sure that it is clear, because we have folks here who are new believers. You're just understanding the Bible for the first time. And maybe in your life history, you've heard about some of the characters of the Bible, and you know parts about their story just living in, you know, Western civilization where God and the Bible is talked about from time to time. I wanted to make sure you understand these illustrations of faith that we are going through week after week. They all start with the sovereign work of God in their lives. They were only special because God used them in a great way. And that's why we can identify with them so well. God may never call us, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, to build an ark in our day. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee you he's not going to ask you to do that. And in the story that we are going through now currently with Abraham, he may not say, pack your bags, take all of your stuff and your family, and move to a whole new area that you don't know where you're going, but I'm going to tell you and I'm going to kind of reveal it as I desire. He may never ask you to do that, and most likely probably won't. But it's the same day in, day out faith that Abraham, that Noah lived by, that we as the sons of Abraham or as the children of God, that we've been saved by faith, we must live and demonstrate in 2020. Just day in, day out, obedience to God. Verses 26 through 29 of Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of it. As Abraham was told that through him, all men would be blessed. Through his line, there would be one that would come, continuing what God had said to Adam and Eve. There would be one who would come. That person was Christ Jesus. And Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So what God started in Abraham's life and the promise that he made to him, if he would believe and obey, we are now recipients of that promise. And it's all through Christ Jesus. And when we are clothed with Christ, as this passage says, we fit into the category that we can identify with Abraham. Simple sinner saved by grace. Yes, many, many years later. But simple people, sinful to the core, saved by grace. That is the backdrop of Abraham's life. He did amazing things. And that puts him in this category that God chose to use for us as examples. But it was the work of God from start to finish. I think of my own father, who was living an ordinary, very enjoyable life. In his early 40s, he had grown up, unbelieving home. He went to Purdue and completed a pharmacy degree, and he moved to Muncie, Indiana, and started a successful career as a businessman and a pharmacist, and he opened up up to five pharmacies named Haney Pharmacy. And in his early 40s, someone knocked on his door. He had five children at the time, and life was going great for him and their family, my family. I wasn't born yet. And someone knocked on the door, shared the gospel, said there was a new church being planted in Muncie, Indiana. And so the gospel was presented to my father and mother. And through that witness of the gospel, God got a hold of my dad's heart, my mom's heart, and changed the direction of our family for this generation and hopefully for many more to come. Simple sinner, saved by grace. By that point, when I was born, there were two more that came along. And this summer, Lord willing, we will celebrate 93 of us. And that's just children with spouses, grandchildren with spouses, and great-grandchildren. 93 of us will gather for his 90th birthday. And the most important thing that we will celebrate is the work of God in his life. A simple sinner saved by grace. And of 93 people, many of those are following, responding to the work of God. Forever changed. Not because my dad was special. God's saving grace is unbelievable. And in 2020, it still saves. The same power that worked in Abraham's life is the same power that saved my dad's life. And it's the same power that can save my children's life in generations to come. We have to believe in a saving God, an all-powerful God. Abraham was used by God in a great way. The story continues as we look in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that God called him. And this verb is very special because it's a calling in which there was an immediate action that took place. And it was as God was speaking, saying, do this, he was responding in faith. He was saying, I will go. We've talked through this series that faith is something that is anchored in our God, and it has shape, it has direction, and that direction is obedience. It doesn't just stay stagnant. It hears the word of God and it obeys. And Abraham was summoned by God to move his family to a place that he had no idea, so that God could use him in this amazing way. And what is amazing and what we should hear from the truth of God's word, that Abraham believed God. He kept believing. His faith worked out in obedience. God asked him to move to a brand new area. The U.S. moving statistics says that in 2018, 32 million people in America moved. To put that in perspective, it was about 10% of the population moved in 2018. The number one place to move to in 2018, you may guess, Florida. You may guess number two, maybe not, Texas. Reasons why people moved: 16% moved for a better home or real estate value. Other reasons were people wanted to establish their own household. Sometimes it was family reasons. Sometimes it was a new job. But people moved for all kinds of reasons. Abraham was very, very different than that. God simply said, move because I want you to. And he said, okay. I mean, imagine. An unbeliever up until this point, God got a hold of his life and converted him and changed him and said, okay, now I have something for you. Pack everything up and go. And he did. And the scripture tells us, by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine having an encounter with God where he changes you completely, and then he says, okay, pack up and go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just want you to get everything that you own and all the people who are connected to you, and I want you to leave. And he did it. His faith started to take shape in the form of obedience. He did not know where he was going. He didn't know how long it would take him. He was leaving everything that was familiar to him. He didn't go online and check out real estate, realtor.com, and see what kind of houses he could afford. He didn't look up to see what Canaan was like. He didn't look what the food scene was to see if his family would enjoy it. He didn't see what the crime rate was in the area to see if his family would be safe. He didn't check out the schools and how they were rated. And these are all things that normal people do when making major transitions as they evaluate and check things out. No, God simply said, go. And he said, okay. Crazy, actually, if you think about it. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, God made him a promise. In verse 1. Of Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Tremendous faith working out in obedience. Now the reality of faith, and the reality for all of us, is that from the time that God did this work in his life and asked him to do with it, to follow through and obey, he did not have much information. He knew this promise. God said to him, go forth from your country and I will bless you. That's what he had to go on. But the reality is that many times we have to just simply wait on God. So God took him north. And he was there in Haran for 5 years. It tells us there in verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. Now Abram was 75 years old. He took Sarah and his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated for and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So from the time they left Ur to the time they're now actually on their path, 5 years has taken place. We think 2 or 3 weeks is a long time. So God does this work in Abraham's life. He gives him this promise, and they start making their journey, and they sit there for 5 years. And then God moves them on down. But there are not a lot of details in the plan that God has revealed to Abraham. And that's the reality of it. God does a work in our lives, and we begin the journey of faith. We have ideas and timetables of what it should look like and how God should use us, and sometimes it's the exact opposite. God tells us to wait, and he uses us in completely different ways than we would have ever dreamed. And the reality is that we just simply have to trust him. As we talked about Noah, it took him 55 to 75 years to build that ark. 55 to 75 years, just, okay, God told me to do this, so I'm just going to keep obeying. I was talking to a lady out in the atrium here this morning, and she was bringing up the illustration of the treadmill that we've talked about for a few years now. She's like, every day I just look at that treadmill and I just tell myself, I got to get back on it. And there's going to be enough grace there to handle it. And someday the treadmill is going to come to an end. And as she was speaking, I was like, that is the reality of the journey of faith. God transforms us, he redeems us, and he wants us just to keep following him. And many times we don't understand it. We don't know what the overall plan is. Sometimes he gives us some specific direction, but many days it's just keep on trusting me. Get back on that treadmill. Have courageous faith. Day in and day out, we like things to happen quickly. We want God to act quickly. If you're in a circumstance where you are experiencing something where it's not what you had planned, I'm sure the regular temptation is for you to say, God, move, act. And it's fine to ask him to do that. But it has to come with a heart that says, I'm submitting to your will. I know you can act. I know you can work for your glory, but I will wait and I will trust you. Many times, I'm sure that is how Abraham felt at the age of 75, leaving again to a whole nother area. And once he got to the land, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was just an alien. He was just a stranger in the land. By faith, he lived as an alien, it says, in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. The reality of Abraham's faith was that he never really got to understand what God was doing. He responded to the work of God in obedience. God had this glorious plan, and Abraham really didn't get to understand. He was actually just a tent dweller, traveling around in the land of Canaan, and God was saying, I'm going to give you this land. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, we have an illustration of it. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. To your descendants I will give this land. His descendants would know and understand far more. So what did Abraham do? He built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on to the east of Bethel. So what was the experience of Abraham was God saying go, and him just having a real small picture in God's overall program. And God would say, I'm going to give you the land. And Abraham said, okay, build an altar and worship. But that continuing heart of trust and waiting, that's where courageous faith is. Day in, day out, and that's the challenge for us because we like instant everything. And many times God doesn't even give us the end of the picture. But it's the same request. Trust me. Trust me. And then there are those times when God allows temptation and he tests us. And Abraham experienced this as well. We have the story of the famine. Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. You know, perhaps Abraham at this point was like, okay, God, I moved my family. You've traveled me all around. We're settled. And now there's a famine. And we can't provide, we don't have enough food. So he went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may be well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Listen to this heart of a man who has demonstrated such great faith and obedience. God said, "Take everything you own and go." And he did it. And he kept doing it. But along the journey of faith for Abraham, he experienced the same things we do. Sometimes we come to a point, and I like to kind of put him in the category of crisis of faith. That doesn't mean that you're giving up on God, but there are these times when your faith are weak, and you're not thinking on truth and really meditating on who God is and what he has said, and there are these temptations that come, and you start to make decisions that are not anchored in truth. And this is one of them. Was Sarah his sister? Technically, I think if you go back and look at, she would be a half-sister to him. But that's not what his heart was. His heart was one of fear. God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land." What he was experiencing was famine and destitution. That was everyday life. And through that process of circumstance, his heart started to fear. All right, we got to go, and we got to find help in Egypt, and oh yeah, let's kind of manipulate the circumstances so that everything will be taken care of, and I won't die. Self-preservation. As if God wasn't able to take care of him. And so he comes up with this plan, and she followed. And it came about when Abraham, verse 14, went into Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister?" So I took her in. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. At point of crisis and temptation, Abraham's faith was weak. And if you don't identify with that, you're stronger than I am. Because this example that God chooses, I was thinking, why would God choose to put this example and then the example of Lot right behind it? Why would, of all the events to include in the scriptures, why would God include these two things? I think to really help us understand and not think too highly of Abraham. He was a sinner saved by grace, and so are we. He was a sinner living by faith, trying to trust, but there were times in his life when the circumstances got hard and he gave in to temptation. 25 years later, he did this exact same thing. He didn't learn his lesson the first time. He repeated that. Has that ever been the story of your life? Where you knew your faith was weak, you gave in, you didn't make the right choice, you learned, and you thought, "Oh, next time it's going to be better. I'm going to trust the Lord." And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the same situation. "Oh, I did it again." That's the reality of a life of faith, and that keeps us coming back to our Messiah, understanding that it's always about Jesus, it always has been, and it always will be. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So as good as you think that you are, and as strong as your faith is, understand it's only because of the grace of God. In the moment you stop relying on God's grace, you will find yourself in situations like this, in crisis, in points where, how did I get here? Then God uses the illustration of Lot, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, but chapter 13, there's another point, just everyday circumstance, where Lot and his crew, they were gaining, and there was a lot going on there, and then you had Abraham and his crew, and they started to fight against each other, and the land could not handle both of them, and so it was just an everyday circumstance that needed to be dealt with. And so there was probably another point of testing for Abraham and his faith, and so he simply responded, you know what, God's going to take care of me. Lot, you choose. Abraham could have said, you know what, I started this whole thing, I'm the leader, I want the best. But he didn't. He said, you know what, if you go this way, I'm going to go that way. Or if you go that way, I'm going to go this way. Again, just simple, everyday trust in God working out in his circumstances. And we know, many of us probably know, and some of you, it may be unfamiliar to you, it would be a great read for you to understand. Lot chose in selfishness, and that was a really wrong choice for him, and a lot of things happened in his life, but Abraham was blessed because he just trusted and he walked by faith. So you have these two illustrations of everyday life. One time he blew it. Another time he trusted. And that's the journey of faith. Understanding it is the work of God from start to finish. And along the journey, from the point when God changes us and converts us, and to the point where we see him and we're glorified and we see him face to face and we understand everything fully, in that process, it's day in, day out, life on the treadmill, keep trusting God, walk by faith. You don't know the end necessarily as far as the immediate end in your life and how it affects your family and everyone around you. But you know the ultimate end is Christ will be glorified, he will be victorious, he will set up his kingdom, and we will enjoy him forever and ever. That Abraham knew. He knew that there would be one that would come, and all the earth would be blessed. So it was his faith in looking forward to the Messiah, and it's our faith as we have seen the Messiah and he's revealed himself and we saw all that he accomplished and he's worked in our lives and we know what he said, that he's coming back for us again someday. We don't have to walk in fear. We can walk by faith. We can be courageous. Hebrews 11, verse 10. We didn't read it earlier, but I just want to end this. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. He lived in tents from place to place. Ultimately, he knew it would be those who would come behind who would fully understand. He was just an alien, a stranger, walking by faith. Because he was looking for the city of God. Faith requires obedience. It requires patience. And it sometimes is very, very challenging for us. Hebrews 11:1, remember it said, it's the assurance of things that are hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. So we continue to look to the voice of truth. When God says, I want you to obey, we say yes. We say yes. Do we have to know what's going to happen? Nope. But we say yes. I will obey. I will keep walking on the treadmill. I will keep trusting. I will keep hoping because I know the end is true. Abraham, simple sinner. God gloriously worked in his life, which began a life of faith. Does that describe anyone in this room? I hope it describes all of us. Simple sinners. Glorious work of God. Beginning a life of faith. Wherever you are on that journey, you've been saved a year or 50 years. You keep walking by faith, showing patience and trust, believing what God has said. By faith, Abraham, when God called him, he obeyed, and he didn't know where he was going. And as we look back in the rearview mirrors of our lives, that's pretty much us. When he worked in our hearts for the first time, we didn't know what was ahead. But we look back and we see his faithfulness. We all have history with God. And that history is God continuing to love us, be patient with us, and then as well use us to accomplish his purposes. No matter how small, maybe one person you're investing in for God's glory. But in the grand scheme of God's plan, it's nothing small. It's a wonderful opportunity to live by faith. So we keep going. And we keep investing. We keep loving people. Keep sharing the gospel. And as we continue, we experience the blessings of God. Would you pause and just bow your heads and respond to the truth of God's word? Perhaps you've been praying for a family member to come to Christ. Continue on. Keep trusting. God's saving power, it's not limited. He is able to work. Perhaps you're in those moments of crisis of faith where your faith is weak and your circumstances are hard. Don't give in. If you have given in, confess and run back in confidence to your God. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've never come to a place where you have experienced God on a personal level. Can I invite you today to come to Jesus? His invitation is always open. You can trust him. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Wherever God finds you today, my friend, would you look to him and believe what he has said? God, to the praise of your glory, we are here today, your people, simple sinners saved by grace, once again needing to be reminded of your truth. So we assemble because you ask us to. And we do the things that you want us to. We sing praises to your name and we look into your word and we nourish our souls. We find strength for the week ahead in your voice. Continuing to believe what you say. That you have worked in our lives and we can obey. You freed us from our sin. And we can walk by faith, trusting you, believing that you're going to use us for your glory. And someday, it'll be worth it all. God, you know the hearts of every person here this morning. You know the needs. And the glorious thing about how you work is you take your truth and you make personal applications And so, God, I ask that you would apply your scriptures to our lives, and you would accomplish the wonderful things that you have in store. God, we need you. We're thankful that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Even though we fail you, you're always there, and you want us to keep walking by faith. God, please help us, we ask in your name. Amen.